We're going to be in Acts chapter 8 this morning. We're going through a series where we are examining the pattern that God uses to glorify himself by his people. And it's always amazing to me to see that, you know, God is the same. His glory is always the same. Yet we can add to him glory. But if we choose to be disobedient, we don't take away from his glory. And how crazy is that? How amazing is that, that God is who he is, but he still allows us to participate in glorifying him. And so we're through this process. We see that the first step in that is God is always the one who initiates that. He intervenes. He nudges us out of the path that we were on, and we need to be available in hearing and listening to that. And so this is the second of this series where we see that when God does that, when he moves, when he speaks, when he intervenes in our lives, that his people respond. And we'll see how that works today in the life of Philip, and we'll get into that some today. Before I get really started, I do want to mention we do have a couple of guests, of visitors. They are engaging in people with missions and ministry and some hard places in the world, but they are starting a class, a 9-week series that actually starts this Tuesday. It's in this building and probably in the room back there at 5:30. But they'll be here after service if you want to speak to them more about what that mission looks like and how that is, and just to learn more about it, or if there's a way that you can participate or support with them. And that's Jocelyn and Angelo right back there. So thank you guys for being here, and we'll have some time out there after service for that. So when God speaks, his people respond. We have entered into a life where we have chosen to follow Christ as our Lord. But let me give you a little example for introduction here this morning. Any fans of the DMV? It's your favorite place to go. You go just to hang out, you know. Matt, who goes to the DMV? You couldn't get an appointment because they're 3 months out, but you need something done, so you walk in, you give them your number, you got your last four, your phone number that's sitting there, and you sit down and you wait, and you look at the screens. Nope, nope, nope. You start looking at people because people watching is interesting at the DMV, and you think, did I miss my number getting called? I don't know. You look on your app or whatever it is, and nope, I'm still 3 hours away. So you just wait, and you wait, and finally, they call your number. You get up and you just walk out the door. Well, who would do that? Like, just volunteer to sit and wait, but not do the thing that you needed to do. Man, that seems kind of crazy, but the question this morning is, are we frustrated with our Christian life because we do that exact same thing? When God calls, and there we go. All right, I'm back. Oh, all right, let me start back over. Did everybody get the DMV thing? Because that was funny. But big obedience is built on small obedience. God starts with small yeses, and when we have seen him be faithful in that, we have more confidence to say yes to audacious things God asks. The second one is settle your obedience now, because if you wait till God calls and it's scary, you're not going to be sure what to answer. But if you say, you know, when God says go, I'm going to go, no matter how crazy it looks, when you settle it now, you're in a better place then. And the third one is your obedience is God's deliverance for someone else. So those are the 3 points, and that's where we're going to be this morning. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you have called us to do crazy, ridiculous things, that you move in our life, that you speak to us through your word, through other believers, that you speak to us through prayer, and that when you do those things, you give us an opportunity to participate in your glory in a way that is just truly unbelievable. So Lord, I pray that you just open your scripture this morning, let it be your words that are spoken. Lord, impact our hearts. Prepare us for what you're going to do. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start. We'll read Acts chapter 26. I'm sorry, there are not 26 verses in Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. My eyes often get ahead of my tongue when I'm trying to read verse references. Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. Somebody kindly put that on the screen for us there, didn't they? Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Gaza's down by the Mediterranean Sea, southern part of Israel. This is a desert place, or deserted or empty place. And as he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard the reading Isaiah, him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he led to the slaughter, like a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with the scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So we have our passage this morning, and we probably fairly familiar with that, and want to look a little closer at that and see Philip's participation, God's participation, and how Philip obeyed in that. But that big point again, that big obedience is built on small obedience. When Philip is called, God says to Philip, "Hey, go from here and go to some deserted place." Right? Deserted place basically means you're probably not going to expect to find a whole lot of people. Right? You know, if, you know, hey, go towards Ely. We're not expecting a lot of human interaction. It's just a deserted place, right? It's out in the middle of nowhere. But God knew the appointment he had set. God knew the plans that he had. But Philip wasn't just starting out as a believer. This wasn't his first go-around with God. See, he had interactions with God ahead of time. He was familiar with Jesus and knew Jesus and was there. And so his first faith step was believing that Jesus was the Christ. And he was faithful in that. He followed Jesus. And in his faithfulness, it opened up more service to him. In that faithfulness, the other believers recognized the gifts that God had given them, and he was chosen as one of the seven deacons. We'll talk about that in a few weeks, but Philip was faithful in that service as well. He continued to say yes to what God had, and as you read some of the things that happened with the deacons, you realize these were people filled with the Spirit who did mighty things for God, not of their own accord, but because of what God had done in their lives. He continued to say yes. He continued to see God move and work in his life, and his faith was built. He became stronger. He became more and more trusting in God. About a year after the crucifixion, there begins to be persecution by many, but of them, Saul of Tarsus, right? We know about him a little bit as we get into Acts and most of the New Testament. And so this persecution pushes the Christians out of Jerusalem to different areas. Philip ends up north of the Judean area into Samaria, a town to the north, an area in the north. And he's like, Jesus is still Lord. So he's talking to folks, and the Samaritans believe that Jesus is the Lord. And so he continues to be faithful there and do his work. He interacts with folks, and God continues to bless his faithfulness as he continues to step forward in faith. God meets him there because he had responded to God's call. He had built more firm a foundation of trust in what God was doing in his life. And so by the time God says, hey, you know, just go towards Gaza, he doesn't say, but why, God? He doesn't say, but that's not where the people are at, God. I'm leaving the people to go to a deserted place, but I want to share your glory. He doesn't question God. He doesn't waffle back and forth. He doesn't try and give reason to what God had said. He just said, okay, man, I've seen what he did when I did what he said then. I want to see what he does when I do what he says now. And so he just goes. He says, God says, go towards Gaza. And he went up and he stood up and went. And he just went to Gaza. He had settled that. We're getting ahead of ourselves here. But the point here is that his little obedience built upon itself, so that by the time God asked him to do what seemed a pretty odd thing, a pretty, you know, out of his comfort zone, maybe, that he was just willing to say yes. He was willing to stand on bigger and bigger planks of faith that extended out without apparent support. But he knew that God supported what God called, that God was able to do what God requested him. And so he goes. God speaks to him there. He speaks. God speaks to Philip again when he gets going down this road, and he's like, oh, look, there's a guy up there. And God says, go talk to him. Go walk next to the chariot. And you see, this is the last time it reports God speaking directly in that way to Philip. Philip had built a habit, an understanding. He'd built his gifting that God had given him as he shared the gospel. In fact, he's referenced as Philip the evangelist. He was one of the seven deacons, but he's called Philip the evangelist because he loved to share Jesus. God had put that in his heart. God had honed that by experience after experience of sharing the gospel and seeing God do mighty things. So all God had to do was take the vessel that he had formed for a particular purpose and put it where that purpose could be fulfilled. God didn't have to tell Philip, hey, now go tell him about me. God just says, go stand next to him. His little obedience led to his obedience there. God just had to put him in the right orbit, and he knew what to do then. Not because he was smart, not because Philip, you know, knew how to grow the church, but because God had worked in the little things to grow him in big faith. He had prepared him in those previous works. And so so we see that. His knowledge of God, we see passages and passages in Scripture that talk about, you know, growing in the faith and the knowledge of God. That knowledge refers to, in some ways, our understanding of the Scripture and seeing how God's prophecies and how God's Word connects and points to Christ and Him glorified, and how it continues to point to our salvation. But that knowledge also refers to another thing. That knowledge refers to what we, an experiential knowledge. And that's what this passage is. We see in Luke 16:10, says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. To the one who is dishonest in little is dishonest in much. And so it is this process through life that we remain faithful to God, that we prove and see those things. And as we do that, he gives us more and more because we have that knowledge that he is going to come through, the certainty that we have there. And so Philip had that experiential knowledge. And as each of you and myself, as we continue to go through our life and following Christ, the more yeses we have to what God calls, the more experiential knowledge we'll have of how He comes through and delivers in our lives. The second we have now is that we settle our obedience now. Philip was to settle his obedience, as we see that. When God said go, he said, yep, I'm doing that because that's my habit. I'm going to do what God says. And so God established that habit in his heart when God said, go leave people and go to a deserted place because I want to share the gospel. Philip doesn't, but let me think about that. Let me figure out if that's a reasonable thing for me to do. Should I do that? Do I trust God enough to know that leaving people who need to hear the gospel and going where people aren't so that I can share the gospel, does that make sense? Am I going to say yes to that, or did I misunderstand what God said? No, he had settled that already in his heart. God said, get up from the people and go to the deserted place, and I'm going to share my glory to people. Okay, man, this is going to be cool. I'm going to go see what God's going to do. He was ready to do that. He had settled that yes in his heart already. And God is faithful and true. He is patient and kind. When I say this, what I'm not saying is that the only way to serve God is if you say yes right now. What I'm not saying is that the only way to please God is that you say yes as soon as He calls. And if you miss that moment, you've missed it, and now you're outside of God's will, and you're going to have to work your way back into it. That's what I'm not saying. We look at examples in Scripture from the Old Testament. We think of Abraham, who varied from God's will on multiple occasions, yet God said, I will bless you. I will bless the whole world by your offspring. We think of Jacob, who was a scoundrel through half of his life before God finally got a hold of him physically, literally. We see the Israelites, and they're wandering in the wilderness, that they again and again said no to God's plan instead of yes. But God continued to bless. God had his plan for them as he has his plan for us. We look at great examples like King David, a man after God's own heart who wouldn't, you know, strike God's anointed. As he had Saul in his hand, he could have struck him and been king at that moment, but he suffered for years more because he said, I will not strike God's anointed. This King David, the man after God's own heart, but a murderer and an adulterer and a liar as well. We have these examples. We see these things. Man, there are times in my life where I just stuck my fingers in my spiritual ears and I don't want to hear it because I'm too wrapped up in my guilt, or I'm too wrapped up in my pity party, and you know what, I'm too busy to do what God says because apparently what I need to do is more important than what God has planned. That doesn't make any more sense than standing and waiting at the DMV lobby until your number's called and then walking away, does it? So what I'm not saying is that God can't use you when you're not immediately there on your yes, when you settled your obedience now. But what I am saying, that when we delay our yes, we limit God's glory to show His glory in our life. We limit God's ability to make us part of His glory. We limit that time that we are walking and experiencing that, and we limit that opportunity that God can use us to impact other people's lives. It's better to serve your Lord than to strive with Him. And when He's got something He plans to do with you in your life, and you keep saying, not now, Lord, I don't think I'm qualified for that, you've asked the wrong guy, you've asked the wrong person. When you keep saying no instead of trusting Him and saying yes, we're striving with God. He doesn't stop loving us. He doesn't stop caring for us. We haven't broken His plan. We've just limited our participation in it. To settle your yes now moves you from striving to serving sooner and delighting in more of God's glory. And since that's what we're made for, I say there's few things that are more worthy to do. The third thing I see in this passage as we look quickly through this is your obedience is God's deliverance to someone else. When we say no to God, it is by default the very selfish, self-centered thing that we do. We are about ourselves and why we can't do what He wants. But God always sees a larger perspective. He sees a larger horizon than we see. He has a larger purpose than we have. And He has a greater desire for people to be saved, for people to be blessed than we do. And so when we delay our obedience, we pull ourselves out of what God is intending to do. Let's look again at verse 29 through 31. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran down to him, hearing his reading, was reading the prophet Isaiah, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up with him and sit with him. Now the passage of, and so he talks about the passage of Scripture. We're stopping at 31. So what is that, right? It is a guy on a deserted road. Philip left either Jerusalem or Samaria, one of the two. Scripture's not entirely clear, but a place full of people, and went to go talk to one guy. And so Philip was where God intended him, but what was this one guy? This one guy was one, an Ethiopian, or somewhere in that south of Egypt, Africa area, may not be modern-day Ethiopia. Not a huge pertinence in the Scripture, but he was from there. He was going back there. He was a court official. He had direct contact with the queen. He had sway and impact in his community and in the nation as a whole. Three, he was a believer in God, in our God, in the same God we had. He was a believer and a worshiper. He had come to Jerusalem to worship God and was returning home. And he could have returned home with, you know, "I had a great time of worship and I saw, you know, God speak to me and move," and continued to say that we continue to look for the Messiah like all the other Jews. Or he could have said, "The Messiah has come, and the salvation that we have waited for so long is here," and understand and explain and begin to relate the transition from the expectancy of Christ that is Judaism to the standing on the promises of God, to the reality of that which is Christianity. And so he received God's salvation right there, but not only him, he took it back to his whole nation. In that deserted place, Philip went from a city full of people to a nation full of people, represented by one person. And so it was deliverance not just to that one, but to so many more. And Philip became a part of that because of his obedience and his willingness to say yes. So he was willing to say yes in that place. And so where are we at, and where do we have those opportunities to say yes? Where do we answer that call? Maybe it's a mission trip, or maybe it's just being in prayer, being aware, and pouring your heart out to something. Maybe it's right where you are, in the places that you work and the interactions that you have. Do you see those places as necessary for your life, which they probably are? Or do you see them also as a mission field? And just that change of mind when we open our eyes and our souls to what God has for us, we move from a no to a yes as we understand that hey, this interaction that I have on a weekly basis with this same clerk or the same waitress at a restaurant, God is putting me next to that chariot. tell them I love you. Tell them that Jesus died for them. Ask if there's anything I can pray for you about. Every moment we have there, if we see them in relation to God, is a missions moment, is a time for that. So where has he called you? Where has he asked you to move from this place to that place? Where has he diverted your path? And the second is work where he's and how he's equipped you. He hasn't equipped all to be evangelists. It says that in the scripture. He's equipped some to be teachers and some to do all sorts of different things. So God's, you know, saying yes to God doesn't mean doing everything that's possible available to you. It means doing those things that God has equipped you with. God's going to put you next to those opportunities. Are you going to say yes? And to see how he's equipped you, how he's prepared you as preparation and as part of that communication that he has with you about what he intends for you to do. When Philip was where God called him, doing what his experience allowed him to do, he got to glorify God and experience God's glory. And that is the same with us when we're doing what God has prepared us in the place he has called us. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Because in that moment, Philip got to taste God's glory. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. It says, "Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander, like newborn infants longing for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." I'm convinced that this passage talks about that process of developmental faith, of growing on our strength of faith, because as we start as small infants, we take in small food, but our bodies grow and strengthen, and we're able to process more, and we're able to do more. And as we do more, we consume more, but not consume more food. What are we consuming? We're consuming that the glory of God. We're consuming that relationship we have with God. We're consuming that trust we have with God as we see those things that we have set our feet on become firm foundations because they are of God. And so as we work through that process, we grow in that strength, and God has prepared us for the thing that's going to come. But he hasn't prepared us so that we're perfectly capable of doing it. He's prepared us so it's just beyond our reach. And God will provide the increase. And so as Philip tasted and saw the salvation of the eunuch, we have opportunity to taste and see that God is good. So that is we look at this process that Philip has shown us, or God has shown us in Philip's life through this, that we have this opportunity to say yes to God, to respond to God. I want to give you just a little bit of my story. I know there's some here who've had a chance to hear it, but I want to express that not in as a you know, hey, look what I've done and any of that. I don't usually like to talk about myself when I preach, but to share God's faithfulness and his ability to do that, to grow, to show you how that looks in reality in someone's life. If, you know, you're still uncertain about what that actually looks like. See, I entered into salvation at a young age. I was about 9, and God saved me and grew me, and allowed me to say yes to things like mission trips and just engaging in his word. It was at that young age where I received a call to pastor. But God saw fit to make me wait for that. And in those young years, God built in me a certainty of my identity in Christ. Right? It was from that faithfulness of following him that I was certain of my faith in Christ. And from that point, I grew and married and children, and life happens and all these things like it does for all of us. But as you continue to be faithful, as I continue to be faithful in that, in Bible teaching, Bible studies, leading Bible studies and groups and doing that, I moved from certainty of my identity in Christ to a certainty of my understanding of Christ, of God. And there was a firmer foundation that was there. We had moved around a little bit, as I talked some this morning, but we ended up with Nashville, my wife and our two boys. And we were there for a while, but we knew that God wanted us closer to family. So we were praying for that opportunity. Lord, help us to plan that out and help us to do that. Well, it turned out on Friday I get hurt at work. On Monday I have no job. On Tuesday, we're like, maybe this is that opportunity. So we look where my parents were moving to Reno and say, okay, well, when do school starts there? If we're going to move there, what does that look like? The answer was next Monday. On Thursday, we had plane tickets for three of us, my wife and the two boys. On Saturday, they were on a plane, and they were here. I was gone 2 weeks later. God said, now is the time. I said, how is that going to look? Certainly not like how I planned it. You know, you just drop everything because God said to go. And how is that going to work out? About a month and a half after we got here, and things are a mess, and we still own a house in Nashville, and I don't know how that's going to work out, and all these different things. I'm without a job. I'm still injured and all this. I look at the finances. I had a kind of a snapshot of where finances were when we left. And there was just this time like, okay, where are we at? I have no idea. Somehow God blessed us almost to the dollar that we were there. Like, and our finances where we left, and still in turmoil, still. But that was just God's way of saying, you know what, I've got this. You don't have to plan this out. I've got this. And so God, you know, we landed, we rebuilt, started to rebuild our lives until March of 2020. And things are going along fine. I'm serving in church. We're doing, you know, what God has for us. We're being faithful. And on, Wednesday, I get called into work. I knew what was going to happen because of things that were a little in turmoil, but I got fired that morning. I was the most calm person in the room. Everybody else was a little nervous. I'm like, okay, that's what it is. I'm fine with this because I trust God, because I have seen him be faithful again and again. At this point, I'm calm. I'm at peace. I'm getting fired. You know, I understand what their issues were. And I am totally comfortable with how things went down, so I'm fine. We're good. Praise God. I get home that afternoon. Kimberly's mother calls and says, you know, I haven't been feeling well. We said, yeah. She said, it's bad. I don't know how much longer I have. That night we had plane tickets. At 6 in the morning, the next morning, we were on a plane flight. That Saturday she had passed. We would never have been able to see her mom again. I wouldn't have been able to pray over her and comfort her in her last days if God's timing there hadn't been true. If we had tried to fight and fuss with work and deal with that instead of being, yes, Lord, at that moment. And at that time in my life, yes was settled. God has this under control. He has your life under control. What is that next yes? God continued to move and work in my life, and praise God, he has brought us together. But through that last time, one thing that stuck in my mind is as I worked with God through this and through my eventual call to recognize that, hey, God's knocking my direction out of secular work into that final commitment that 25 years ago he had called me into ministry. And so I start to ask, well, how's that going to work? How's the money going to work? How's that interaction going to happen? I felt God smile in a way on me and said, that's my business. Not harshly. Just as a reminder, that's my business. Your business is to say yes. And I was certain in that. I was sure in that. And I just pray that each of us have taken steps in our life that at the moment we're at the place we're at, that when God says move forward, we can look back and say, I've seen him be faithful in small things. I know that He is going to be faithful in larger things. Whether I am or not, I don't know. I will try. But just say yes, because He is going to be faithful. And so there it is in the last part of the sermon. Is a little bit of a gauntlet. I was praying through this week, and in some ways I was like, man, they're going to throw me out after this Sunday. Kimberly said, you give them 3 weeks and you're going to be pretty tough on them. And God softened my heart a little bit on this, but God's going to talk to you. God's going to interact with you. If God is your Lord, He is living and active. He's alive in our hearts. He interacts with us. He loves us, and He moves us. He moves us where we don't want to go sometimes because we want to go in the wrong place. He moves us where it doesn't make sense because our mind can't see what He sees. He moves us in a way that can strengthen our faith with Him and increase our participation in glorifying Him. And God's going to speak to you. He's going to ask you to move in steps of faith. He's going to maybe ask you to do something you haven't done before or not entirely comfortable with. He's going to ask you to completely change direction in your life because He has another plan. Will you say yes? Will you settle that yes in your heart now and have that opportunity to step right into what God has planned for you, that you can fully enjoy that glory that we show our Father? God intends to use this church, I'm convinced. I know that that through the conversations and so much prayer that we had as God was working us together, that our hearts were of one accord. That if we just look to God and follow where He leads in faith, that He has great things in store for us. And so I don't know exactly how God intends to use this church. I don't know what the numbers or what the specific ministries those are. I know some generalities. I know we have to go talk to people to share God's love. Whether that's in a place where we think it should be shared or some place that God calls us to, it's like, why would you call me here to talk about you? I've got some other stories about that may not be, that should be better shared, I think, in a one-on-one manner, but God is faithful even in those places that you would just never expect to hear the gospel. But God can do it. God is true and God is strong. So God intends to use this church. Will you say yes? In our next step of growth in your life, will you step out and trust God? And that's the question. That's the call this morning. I'm going to pray, and if you guys can close in music, we do have a couple things, three things. Let me announce these before we start praying. I know I got you like ready. No, just kidding. It was fun for me. There are going to be papers on the wall out here as we leave, as we dismiss, and those papers are going to have areas of service. And as you look at those, I just want us to ask as we sing this last song, am I settled on yes? Have I said yes? And I'm not looking for hard commitments out there to specific ministries, to specific things. Maybe that is the case for you. Maybe you've already had that and you're already there and you want to just, but what I'm asking is that you take a pen and just write your name on what you're willing to say yes to. And maybe God has it look different, and maybe it's not exactly as it's written there, but what I want is for us to have a physical, yes, Lord, here's my name. I commit to my yes to what you call us to do. So as we finish this last song and dismissed, if you would go out there and write your name on two or three or whatever God says, you know what, I could say yes to that. I may write my name five times, but I'm only going to do, one or two or three of those maybe. But I'm willing to say yes to these things. I think it's valuable for our hearts to put those stones of remembrance. I think it's valuable for us to see that we're a church that's willing to say yes. So now, let me close in prayer. We'll sing our last song and say yes to the Lord. Lord God, I thank you so much for your love for us. You call us to do crazy things sometimes. You called the disciples, the apostles whom you love, to give everything and sacrifice their own lives, not because you didn't love them, but because you did. Lord, it is not the comforts of this world that you desire to bless us with, but your presence in our lives. It's that working in our lives, your glory that you desire to bless us with. And Lord, I just pray over each of us here this morning. I pray for those that that may be online on Facebook. I pray for those that aren't in attendance for one reason or another. Lord, that you settle in our heart that yes, for when you ask and for when you move in our life. Lord, that we will be willing to move and to go. Lord, and that it is not just for the exercise of it, but that you seek deliverance for the hearts of people in this community and in this world by the obedience of your servants. Lord, may we participate. Lord, may your glory be manifest in us as we are willing to be obedient to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.